Morning, beloved. If you will turn in your copy of Scripture to 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 7, having left off last week. Prior to that, while you're turning there to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, a little history in my life. I was out of college. I was hired as a high school teacher, and the principal who hired me to teach at this high school, in one of our first conversations, he knew that I had played hockey growing up, and he was like, "Hey, you're an athlete, you played hockey, we really need a soccer coach, and they're basically the same thing, so could you do that?" And having never played a game of soccer in my life, I was like, "Cool, yeah, I'll do that." So I became a soccer coach, and the offsides trap and all that stuff, still don't know what that is, but I do a little, but you don't want me to referee. But anyway, so I'm brand new to soccer, and so there was this assistant coach, because the principal's like, there's a community member who loves to volunteer, and he lives for soccer, so you'll be in good hands. He'll teach you everything you need to know. And so here I show up, having never played soccer, and all these boys here for tryouts and everything, they just love soccer. And so they think I'm a joke. I think they're a joke, because they're flopping all over the place. I'm like, we're going to take you to the drama department. I don't know what this sport is, but I hope I'm not offending any of you avid soccer fans. I've grown to appreciate the sport. But so anyway, we get to the point where it's game. Game time, we're going to start playing some games. And the coach, who knew a lot about soccer, he's like, this is a really stellar team. Like, we have a really good chance to at least win districts this year. And I was like, well, that's pretty cool. And so I'm like, my expectations are like through the roof at this point. Like, I'm seeing a lot of talent. I've tried to kick that ball, and I'm like, they kick it different than I kick it. So this is good. They're really talented athletes. And so before the first district game that's like really going to count, he's like, I've talked with a private school here in the community, and we're going to play them in kind of a preseason just practice game. It doesn't count, but it'll just give our boys some experience of like playing another team. So like, that makes sense. Okay. So we get on the bus that night. We head over to this private school that I know is like a premier school. And we show up, and I'm quickly realizing that something is off, because the coach walks up to me and he hands me a roster with deep respect. Coach shakes my hand, hands me a roster with all of his players, JV and varsity. And I'm like, yeah, I got nothing for you. I'm sorry, but here are the boys. I'll introduce you. But I start to look at this roster, and I quickly realize, just based off of the names, that like the JV team, those are the local kids. The varsity kids, like, they come from all around the world. Like, this school recruits around the world. And it really showed, because the moment that they started playing, it was a bloodbath, buzzsaw. Like, it was just bad. But I'll never forget that I'm watching this and still trying to learn the sport and everything. I'm watching, like, I don't know what to expect, but I had all these expectations. And their coach, mind you, this team, go ahead and spoil it, like, they went and they won the nationals that year, okay? So here we are thinking, like, we've got a chance to win districts. Like, our team is amazing. We're going to go get some practice under our belt. And we show up here, the team that's going to win in this nation just destroys us. But the whole while, my assistant coach is screaming, "Slow down, boys, settle in. Slow down, boys, settle in." And their coach is screaming, "Faster, faster, kill them." And I'm just like, one of these is clearly working and the other is not. Like, this is not good. Have you been there? Here's the thing, like, maybe you're not an athlete, but you've played some kind of a game. Maybe it's even just a board game with some friends or kids or whatever it is. But if you're playing a game, and you know the end of the game comes, there's a point at which the game stops. And the closer you get to the stopping point of that game, if you care about the game, you care about your performance, you care about the outcome of this game, the more the time draws to an end, the more you realize every single fraction of a second matters. Every decision, every movement, everything I do, it absolutely matters. And it matters all the more as you see the time drawing to a close. You know that, right? We feel that. We should feel the importance of every moment, and we should act on it. And so it should be with knowing that the end of all things is near. Like, don't worry, we're not going to go crazy fanatical and start like predicting the date of Christ's return and stuff, because he said you wouldn't know it. But we have to be honest with this reality. He is coming back. And as Pastor Chris said, like, Maranatha, like, come, Lord Jesus. We want him to come sooner than later. But the end is coming. And this is where Peter is going. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. The end being near does not mean that we go passive. It means that we press in all the more. You gotta think like the end of the game when it's like, no, it matters more and more what we do. That's supposed to be our mindset. He's saying the end of all things is near. And so guys, press in all the more. Realize how much every single moment, every facet of your life, it matters tremendously. And the closer we get to the end of all things, the more that should weigh on us. That there is nothing in my life that is trivial. That every breath I take, every heartbeat, everything that I do, this, I want it to count. Do you want it to count? Be sober-minded. Be alert for the sake of your prayers. Martin Luther was famously asked one time what he would do if he knew that today was the last day. Like if you knew, Martin, hey, you famous reformer, what would you do if you knew that today was the last day? Either you're going to die and be with the Lord, see him face to face, or he comes back and draws all this to a close. You see him face to face. If you knew that today was the last day, what would you do, Martin Luther? And do you know what he said? Here's my paraphrase. He said, I'd plant a tree and I'd go pay my taxes. What? If you knew that today was the last day, you'd plant a tree, you'd put a seed in the ground, knowing that it's just going to be a seed in the ground tomorrow when all this is over. You go pay your taxes, knowing that they're not going to be able to do anything for infrastructure. Like, they couldn't even come arrest you in that time for not paying. What is he saying? What was his point? His point was every day we should live like it is the last. We should be intentional in every single thing we do, even if it doesn't look extravagant like planting a tree or paying your taxes. Like what consequence is this for eternity if I just do this thing? And he's like, no. Your whole worldview should be wrapped up with this in mind that like the end is near. And so everything we do, even what seems mundane, we do that with an eye for what is to come. Have you caught on at this point that that is the theme of the whole letter? That he's saying you've got to live today in light of the day that is to come. You have to endure today. You have to be effective in the mission today by seeing that the end is coming, that Jesus will come back, and that will be a glorious day. All glory be to God. And so he wants us to live with that mindset, living daily like it is the last, being intentional. And he starts to give us some very practical instructions. The end of all things is near. Therefore, so because the end is near, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. This is his command. This is his practical application. This is what you do when you see that the end is close. The game is drawing to a close. The end is near. Be alert and be sober-minded for prayer. Alert and sober-minded means that we're not freaking out. And yes, this week, the election of our next president of the United States. Some people ecstatic. Some people terrified. Some people sorrowful. There's this whole range, and you can feel like leading up to this and then even in the aftermath. And what is our calling, follower of Jesus? We live for a king in his kingdom. His name is Jesus. And so these kingdoms rise and they fall, and we should press in because it matters, but we don't have to lose our minds, either direction, positive or negative. Jesus is still on his throne. And so you see the beautiful tension that I'm not drawing that out of nowhere. Be alert and sober-minded for prayer. He's pulling together attention there for us. What he's saying, this is on your end. What should you do? Be alert and be sober-minded. And then why? For prayer. Well, what you can control is how you act. Be alert, ready, be sober-minded. Don't lose your mind. Stay with a clarity of thought. What? For prayer. Prayer is what God can do. The prayer is us communing with the infinite God and asking this infinite God to do what we as finite creatures cannot do. And so you see this beautiful tension that we see throughout Scripture, that it's, yes, God is sovereign. He is in control over everything, and yet we are genuinely responsible. And he says, here's your end, be sober-minded and alert. God's end, it's a prayer. So you can be sober-minded, you can be alert. The reason we can be these things and not flip out is because God, he's in control, and we have access to him, prayer. And so be alert and sober-minded for prayer. This beautiful relationship between our responsibility and God's sovereignty. We don't have power, but God does, and he loves us, and he wants us to commune with him. And so be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Verse 8, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all means what? This is what's most important. Say, here's some practical application. Here's what you guys need to do. And he says, above all, our ears should perk up. Like, what? This is the most important thing. This is above all means above all. There is nothing more important in these commands. This is the highest calling for us. And what is it? Maintain constant love for one another. Maintain means maintenance work is necessary. That as Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. The love that just sits does not naturally blossom. It doesn't naturally flourish. It will, like a flame, burn down and be this little ember and then flame out. We have to stir it up. We have to fuel into flame. We have to fan it. We have to maintain. Maintain constant, meaning there is not an exception. If it's constant, it means there is no pause, there's no interruption. It's constant. It's not when this relationship is really nice and in this transactional sense, like I give to you and you give to me and that feels great. And so, okay, I can keep doing this. It's no, even when it takes from you, you maintain. It's constant. It does not stop. It's a constant love for one another. Constant. The highest charge. This clear truth in the gospel, but an application for us. Why? Since love covers a multitude of sins. This is why we must maintain constant love for one another. Since love covers a multitude of sins. That is not saying that we just ignore sin. You know that? It is not saying that We see the love of God and we operate from the place of love. And so sin, we ignore it. It's not saying that. Love does not ignore sin. Love addresses sin. Love addresses sin. And so we too should not just ignore sin, but it's the fact that when we address sin, we address it from love and with love. That's the difference. It's being able to cover over and forgive sins as opposed to just constantly finding and pointing out faults in a way that divides and harms. If the way that we approach sin, and we are actually called to do this, to rebuke each other, to encourage each other, to hold each other accountable, but how we do that matters. Do we do that with this authoritarian, pharisaical spirit of placing ourselves above someone else, or do we come in love and humility? Because isn't that the way of love? That the God of the cosmos above it all would condescend, that he would submit, and he would enter and become a man. And then he would humble himself to the point of death. That love draws us down and in. And so we maintain constant love. Constant love, since love covers a multitude of sins. And that's the way that we operate together. I have said this many times, but hey, my name is Kevin. I'm pastor of teaching and vision here at Beloved Church, and I want you to know I will disappoint you. I will fail you at some point. I don't want to. Most of you are like, yeah, I know. You've already done it. And that's okay. But this is why we have commands like forgive as you have been forgiven. Because until the day of his return, until that day when he finishes the work that he began, I am still flawed and human, and there is this flesh in me that is waging war with the spirit that is alive. There's this thing of death and this thing of life that are always in conflict. And thanks be to God, he will deliver me from this body of death. But I need you to know, I am not Jesus, but I get to point you to him. He will not fail you. He will not disappoint you. And that's what we get to do for each other. And so when we love each other, that's what we're doing. We're pointing each other to the ultimate lover, our beloved. We are his beloved and he is our beloved. And so we're drawing each other constantly toward Christ. This is the heart of what we say and this invitational language of what it is to belong, to be known and to be loved, that we all want a place to belong. And I want you to know this is a place that you can belong. That when you go throughout life and we walk into every room kind of sizing you up and wondering like, is this my place? Are these my people? Say, like, this is your place. These are your people. You can belong here. You can experience the intimacy that you really want, because in belonging somewhere, that's what we're after, is actually being known. But that also comes with the tension of like, but if you know me, will I belong anymore? And that's why we say emphatically, yes, you can be loved. And we can say, yes, you belong here. You can be fully known here and you will still be loved because I am loved. That God knows me through and through and he still loves me. And again, that vertical love for God from him to me overflows horizontally. You say, now it affects my relationship even with you. I don't have to be scared. You don't have to be scared. We can even say hard things to each other in love and we will still belong, be known, be loved. The love of God frees us to love others in spite of sins and failures, since love covers a multitude of sins. So our highest calling, what is it? To love one another. Maintain constant love for one another. Like, if you are not becoming a more loving person, quick self-assessment, if you are not becoming a more loving person, you are missing the entire point and trajectory of what it is to be a follower of Christ. And so constantly we should be asking, if we're to maintain constant love, we should be asking ourselves, am I becoming more loving? That is what it is to be in the way of Jesus. To look more and more like him. To love more and more. Now he keeps going, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Let me stop there for just a moment. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Do you see the insanity of what that just said and the insanity of how we watch this play out? Let me give you a personal confession. I fall into this. We are on an elders retreat for the last few days, and there came a point where we're just being honest with each other. Like, what are the greatest things we struggle with? And I'm reminded of how there's this thing called the deprivation entitlement cycle. That deprivation entitlement is the cycle that we get into where like we give, and so there's this deprivation that takes place, that we're depleted, something is taking or someone is taking from us, we give, and then because we have given and now we're from a place of depletion or exhaustion, we feel this sense of entitlement that because I gave, I should receive. And that's what this verse is saying. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. How insane is it to be hospitable, meaning you show love for another, even the stranger. You welcome them in, make sure that it's a safe, protected, inviting place, that whether that's a physical environment or just you relationally, but you are hospitable. That's about the other person, but then you complain about it. That the point of hospitality is to give of yourself. But then why would we complain? Because it wasn't reciprocated. And so we have to ask, if we engage in acts of hospitality, but then we come embittered because it's not reciprocated, was it hospitality? I would think not. And so be hospitable to one another without complaining. Again, this is tied back. Love covers a multitude of sins. This is the highest calling. Love one another. He didn't just throw this out of nowhere. What does love necessarily do? It gives. It costs. It's sacrificial. And he's saying, accept the cost. Be okay with that cost. And how do we do that? We see the infinite treasury from which we draw. That God's love for us is never exhausted. That we will spend all of eternity never fully comprehending the immeasurable riches of his kindness, his love toward us. That this is how we can be hospitable to one another without complaining. And he keeps going, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the very grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides. Do you see the movement overall in this? It's a movement that says love will lead us to serving because love becomes sacrificial. It is inherently sacrificial, that we will give of ourselves. It moves us to serve. And yet he's saying, this is how you're going to serve. You're going to serve with these gifts. That the gifts are ways that we serve. And Peter, if you want to nerd out for a moment, he's giving two classes of gifts functionally. He's not giving an exhaustive list, but he's kind of categorically saying there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts, but each one is really, both speaking and serving, is ultimately about serving. And I love that he says each. Each of you has a gift. How many of you have a gift? Or gifts, plural. Each of you. Every one of us, every follower of Jesus is given a gift from the Spirit of God, and he arranges the body as he sees fit. And so when we come together, if you're in Christian community, in a church, like there's such beauty and confidence to know that God's arranging this how he wants it. And he's going to give us gifts so that we could build each other up, so we can serve each other. And that's beautiful. That's amazing that God would give us gifts. And I think here's a quick aside. If you are a believer and you're like, I don't know what my gifts are. Maybe you've heard some lists of like, oh, all these gifts, like some people speak in tongues and some prophesy and some have words of knowledge and some have discernment and some are able to do these helps and mercy ministry and some have the gift of generosity and some have the gift of administration and some have the gift of teaching and all these gifts. And you're like, there's a lot of gifts. What's my gift? You know what I would encourage you to do? Start serving. If you don't know what your gift is, the point of them is to build up the body of Christ. And that includes you as you serve. If the point is to serve with the gift, start serving. And you'll probably figure out, hey, this is not for me. I clearly don't have this gift. Or it starts to highlight that gift. And as you do that and you find like, oh, wow, that's my gift. What I have found, this is just anecdotally, and I think very biblical, it's meant to be in community. It's for the building up the body of Christ. That others will actually often inform you of what your gift is. That I remember as a young man, when I was captain of FCA in high school, and we started this club, Christ on Campus, where we would literally preach in an amphitheater, and it was very weird, and back then people threw CDs. It was kind of fun. Like, felt like our own version of persecution. But it was so silly. But I would do these things, and at first it was just absolutely terrifying. But it defined my life to where now I'm pastor of teaching and vision for a church. And that's not to say I think I'm amazing at this, but it's to say, thanks be to God, he has given me a gift. And you know how I learned that I had that gift? By teaching. And others around me saying, you have a gift for that. That made sense. That was helpful. If I lived in isolation and never started flexing those muscles, how would I have known? Because I said this last week, but like my personality is, I want to throw up when I walk up those stairs. This is not naturally what I would want to do. To stand in front of a bunch of people and have my voice be loud. Have you heard me without a microphone? No, I'm not a loud person. Serve. Each of you have a gift. Explore that. Study the scriptures and pursue that. Serve each other with it. But here's the thing, in that, what happens is our culture has shifted so much to where we elevate some gifts over others. It's happened outside the church, but even in the church. So we're like, there's a tendency to think that, oh, because he has a microphone and he's on stage, he's really important around here. This is scary for me, but I'm not needed. And that's a beautiful thing. I am not needed. Does God use me? I love that he does. And I love that he uses you. But every one of us is vital. And the gifts that God gave you, he didn't just like, oh, well, we got another one that came into Beloved. What are we going to give them? Yeah, spin the wheel. You get this. Not really needed. No, everyone is vital. Everyone is needed. Like, please, please, please do not be a part of this church and think that you are just a spectator. That your role in this church does not matter. Every single one of you, whether you are here right now or, please God, hear it on the podcast. However, you are vital for this ministry. You have a gift that we suffer when you do not bring that gift to the table. present, whether you are on the stage and everyone sees you and hears you because you talk into a microphone or you play something through our audio system, whatever it is, or you show up at 5:30 in the morning on Sunday mornings and you put toilet paper in the bathrooms. Whatever it is, wherever you are, however visible or not visible, it's necessary, it's vital, and it's a beautiful thing. So find your gift and press into using it to serve the church. We must do this because we are, as it says, stewards of God's varied grace. Do you see the beauty of that? If these gifts are given to us by God and now we're just stewards of God's varied grace, these gifts are forms of grace given to us. And what this means is, where does it come from? From God. That the source is God. It's God that gives it to us. Now we just steward it. The source is God. So our serving is just an outplay of our love for each other, and our love for each other is just an outplay of God's love for us. It's all sourced in God. God's source is his love. It's our source. We draw from him. And so you go back to that, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Well, how do I do that? How do I just give of myself and then not become embittered and complain and start the comparison game? How do I do that? I serve from his strength. Isn't that what he said there? Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides. That's how we do that. That's how we can give of ourselves and just keep giving, because the source is God and his love for us. Jesus gave us this new command that we would love one another just as he has loved us. We have to keep in mind the way that God has loved us in order for us to love one another. So above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. And you see the beauty of the gospel in that. That love truly covers a multitude of sins. Every sin, past, present, and future, for every believer, covered by the love of God. And what did that look like? It looked like God the Son taking on flesh, being born of a virgin, living a sinless life as Jesus of Nazareth, a man, that fully God and fully man, walks on this planet, launches into ministry, is baptized with the affirmation of the Father and the Spirit. And then in the power of the Spirit, he goes about this ministry. And he's making the glory of God known, preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That it's all about the kingdom of God. And it's expanding, it's here. He ushered it in, but it is not yet fully here. And he tells us, you're going to continue in this mission. Proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And how do we find entrance into this kingdom? That the sinless Son of God would suffer and die in our place on a cross. That we are wretched sinners deserving of condemnation. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve hell forever. And yet, what does God do? He says, that's a debt you cannot pay. I'll pay it. And so God the Son is nailed to a cross, murdered by his own creation. And what he did is he took our place in that death. It's substituting us for him. That he died, paying the debt that we could not pay. And he gives us his righteousness. And then having paid that debt, he is literally dead. But on the third day is raised back to life, having conquered sin and death. That Jesus holds these keys. And he says, now here are the keys, church. You get to invite others in. And so we proclaim this gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, that there's a way to be right with God, that you can find forgiveness of sins because Jesus died in your place. So it paid the debt we could not pay. And he says, now turn from your sin. Confess you are a sinner. Know that. Admit it, but confess that he is Lord, and our Lord is our Savior. He's mighty to save. He died, but he rose again, and that is proof that the sacrifice was enough. It's validation, it's verification that we can know that we too will rise with him. Our debt has been paid, and so you must confess he is Lord. You must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You must see that all of that is because he loves us. And he loves us not because of us. Despite us, he loves us. He gives, and he's not expecting us to somehow satisfy that. We could never repay this. But that's the heart of love, is to be able to just give. But we are finite. as you bring us back to what we're talking about in this text, is as finite beings, as we give, we only have so much to give, but the call is, no, you can give from God as the source, that he actually wants to work and give through you, that you can speak the words of God, that you can serve with the strength of God, and then you're not depleted, because he's an infinite, inexhaustible well. This source, this love of God for us, allows us to love each other. Drink deeply of this. As Peter started this passage saying, the end of all things is at hand. Do you know what the end of all things looks like? Look at where this goes after he's made these points, this next part of verse 11. So that God, so that means this is what it's all leading to. This is the result of all this. As you serve and you love one another, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. This is what the end of all things looks like. That he would get all the glory. That we live, we exist for the glory of God. And the beauty in that is that that is our good. That we get to enjoy him. And by enjoying him, being brought back into a right relationship with him by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that we get to enjoy him, and that glorifies him. That's amazing. What good news. There's a God who would create us and design this in such a way that we get to love him in response to his love for us, and that means we love each other. You don't get one without the other. Beloved, we must love one another. We must. Because love in this place of exile results in praise and glory to God. This week, I shared with you, for a couple of nights, we went for an elders retreat in the very fancy city of Davenport, and we're in this house, and it's a big house. Like, we have 7 elders, and we each got our own room. Like, high life, man. If you don't know Pastor Chris and his culinary skills, like, he cooked every single meal for us. Oh, yeah. It was such a good time. And so I'm thankful that we had the chance to do that. Lots of fun and everything. Here's the thing, like, nice house, very cookie cutter. It's in this massive neighborhood. They all look identical with color changes. It's weird. Like, at night, you could even see inside the ones that are lit up, and you're like, they even have the same furnishings. That's so creepy. So we're in this place. Pretty nice house. And the second night, we're in this upper room, and there's carpet on the floor. And prior to that, in each session, I was sitting in a chair. And for whatever reason, that evening, I was like, I'm going to sit on the floor. Carpet floor, sit on the floor, have my Bible, open up to what we're looking at. And it's kind of like a pretty good moment of, like, there's really good conversation happening. So I don't want to, like, disrupt what's happening. But I look down at these very white background pages, and little dots keep hopping on the pages. Like, what are my eyes doing? I have my glasses on. And then I realize, those are bugs. Those are fleas. There are fleas in this house. But I don't say anything. I just let it go because I don't want to, like, ruin the moment and everything. And there's another point where one of our pastors has, like, this drawing that he's sharing some different things and stuff, and he keeps, like, smacking his ankle. He's like, something's biting me. And the next morning, I go out, and I'm sitting on the back patio again reading, and there's, like, the couch thing, and, like, what is on my leg? That's a flea. That's another flea. And I killed 3 of them out there. And so we come inside, and I share, like, yeah, there's fleas here. And so now it's making sense. Chris, like, he was our cook, and his ankles are covered in flea bites. I was like, this is terrible. Like, what is going on? And so Scott goes to work on getting us a refund. And so all this happens, and then Josh calls out from the, like, garage game room thing, and he's like, oh, fleas in here too. And, like, there's fleas all over the place. But here's the thing. Like, it starts with, I'm sitting on the floor, and I notice externally, there's a flea. Ah! Now I'm looking around. There's fleas all over the place. I bet there's fleas in this house. And then, you know, I go to bed, and you know what I'm doing? God. Like, we all become convinced there's fleas on all of us. They're everywhere. Like, every little itch is like, fleas. Oh, I don't know. And then we go back to, well, where are the fleas? And then, like, they're giving me instructions. I'm like, when you go home, don't take your clothes inside. Leave your shoes in the garage. Like, you got to wash everything. Run to the shower and all this stuff. And so I'm getting really freaked out because I don't do this game. Like, what is all this? Like, there's going to be fleas everywhere. Do you see the movement? It's like, oh, looking around, looking in, looking around. This is the same pattern that Peter's following. It's very external. Like, hey, see how all this affects everything. And then he draws it in. He's like, no, you. Look internally. See how this affects things here. You know, as you see all of what's happened and you see how this becomes so deeply personal, you know what it does? It pushes you back out. This is our mission, right? Loving our Lord, that we look out. We have a revelation of God. He has revealed himself to us, transcendent, and yet he makes himself eminent and known to us. He reveals himself fully in Jesus, that if you want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. And so we look out and we see this, and then we see that that love is for us. Who am I that God would love me? And it becomes this very personal faith, and we start to grow in that. But as we mature, we quickly realize that it's not just about me. He has saved me for the sake of others too, that I'm to be a blessing now to others. I have been blessed so that I can bless. And so we shift from looking out to looking into again, looking out. And the beauty of that, I mean, this is Jesus saying, this is how the world will know you follow me, by your love for one another. So loving our Lord, loving each other, and then loving our neighbor, we go out. This is meant to keep going outward, all so that in the end, God would get all the glory. As we love God, each other, and this world, God's kingdom and glory spread more and more. This is good news. Can you believe it? And will you share it with another neighbor? Pray with me as the band comes back. Father, thank you for this extravagant love, this extravagant good news. It is such good news that you would send your son, Jesus, that you would die for us, to save us, and Spirit, that you would be with us, sealing us with the promise of that day, and then giving us these gifts of grace so that we could serve each other all for your glory. Thank you. I love you, and I trust you. I ask that you would shape us as a church to love you above all else, but then to love each other, and for that to overflow in a love for our neighbors, to proclaim the excellencies of you. You're the one who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Would you let us live for you, for your glory, to see that day that would all result in praise and glory to you. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.